All right, I'm live. Can you hear me? Ken, good, good. Hey, I'm excited to be here. I'm thankful to be here, but I'm more excited to share God's word with you. I love Gary and Katie. Their family, of course, are pretty special to us. We had the opportunity to attend the church that Gary and Katie went to. I was in seminary, and he kind of took me in. Gary would always come up to me and say, Jack, what's God doing in your life? He used to drive me nuts. You know, not, how's it going, Jack? Or what can I do for you? Or anything. Jack, what's God doing in your life? But that's Gary. And that's where his heart was. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Now, all the songs we've sung, all the prayers that I've heard, literally, I don't have to even preach this passage because I've heard it in your songs. I've heard it in your prayers. But I want to just share with you about what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I think sometimes we get that confused with just being able to be a Christ follower. You know, you hear that word all the time. But what does it truly mean to follow Jesus? And what does it truly mean to be a disciple? So I'm going to read this and then we're going to pray. Well, first let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus has started his ministry, right? Because we don't want to just jump in there and try to figure out what's going on. Jesus has started his ministry. He's going out and he's preaching the word and he's sharing the gospel and people are just enamored with him. I mean, this is like words that are dropping the chains, freeing them from their bondage, and that they're just excited to hear him. Not only that, everywhere he goes, he's also what? He's healing people. He's authenticating that he is who he says that he is. In fact, right before this, Jesus showed up at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she was sick with a fever. And Jesus goes over, lays his hands on her. She's healed, and what does she do? She gets up and serves the men, right? That's what she does. So God is already at work in the life and ministry of Jesus, and he's pouring that out. And then we're going to come to this passage where he calls Peter, and then, of course, Andrew, James, and John as well. But this is significant calling here. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, and what I mean by that, a disciple, then you know exactly what's going on here, and you know exactly what that calling is all about. So let me read it to you. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, on one occasion, is that me? On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, why? Because, I mean, everywhere he goes, everybody wants to hear from him, right? He was standing by the lake at Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. They're cleaning up from a hard night. Verse 3, getting into one of those boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, Simon Peter, to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I mean, perfect opportunity, right? He's got these crowds. They're crowding in on him. He wants to be able to talk to him. So he figures, hey, what could be a better opportunity than get in the boat, go a little bit out into the water, and then that his voice would be amplified by the water. Verse 4 says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this is catching, not fishing. And Simon answered, Master, or Rabbi, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let the nets down. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So this is huge. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come in to help them. And they came and filled both boats to what extent? So that they began to sink. This is how many fish they have. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, don't fear, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men, or fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So I want to talk about what is required of us when it comes to following Jesus. I mean, what does Jesus expect of us? And then on the other hand, does God have anything that he would like to share with us as a part of that calling as well? First and foremost, what I want us to see is those first three verses just set the stage. Jesus is having a talk. It's going well. Everybody's following him. When he finishes, he invites Peter, right, to take him out a little bit further. And what I want you to notice here is this, is that when you encounter Jesus, first and foremost, you're called, right, to leave the shoreline. You're called to put out from the shoreline. It's one thing to sit there and listen to Jesus and to hear all the good things that he has to say, but a follower of Jesus is someone who's committed, someone who moves off of the shoreline. Why the shoreline? Because, A, it's comfortable there, right? Who doesn't like to go and sit in the beach taking the sun? Oh, yeah, it's great, right? It's not only is it comfortable, but it's safe. The shoreline is a safe place to be. You can have just enough Jesus, you can hear him, but not necessarily have to be totally committed. While you're there, right, it's a familiar place to you. It's predictable. You've been there before. It's where you're used to hanging out. But a follower of Jesus is never supposed to just hang out at the shoreline. God calls us to move from that shoreline to go out into the deeper waters. So let me ask you, how do you respond when you hear Jesus calling in your life? Right? Do you leave the safety of the shoreline, or do you have one excuse after another? Remember what Peter said, right? Jesus tells Peter, come on, let's go out for a catch. And what does Peter say? He says, yeah, we've been out all night. And he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, wait a minute, I'm the fisherman here, you're the rabbi. You stick to what you know, I'll stick to what I know, right? Maybe that's what you're tempted to do when Jesus is calling you to take that next step of faith. Maybe you're just too comfortable, or maybe you like to make excuses as to why you're not willing to step out into the deep. Sometimes we're tempted to be guided by our past experiences. I ain't doing that. I heard someone here pray that they would have the right words to say as God brings someone to their sphere of influence, someone who needs to know Jesus. Man, I love hearing those prayers. That's someone who's saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready. Give me the words to say when that person shows up. But a lot of times, you know, when people come awake, because God brings people into our lives all the time with the hope that as a follower and a disciple of Jesus that you're going to talk to them about the hope that you have. But a lot of times we're scared. We're afraid of what they might say or think of us. You know, do a little bit of that church stuff, but don't get too fanatic on it, you know. Sometimes we're tempted, again, to just give in to our fears and compromise our obedience. That's what happens. But a truly devoted follower of Jesus, a disciple, and I use that word intentionally, a disciple, they don't hold back. So what would be holding you back? In light of eternity, what could be so scary that you're not going to tell someone about the greatest need in their life? Nothing. Shouldn't be. Our fear should be set aside. You know what I think it is? I mean, I'm old. I'm old. Older than Gary. And so what I've seen in all my days of ministry is what I think to be the primary problem when it comes to leaving the shoreline, because, again, it's comfortable there. We're familiar with it. It's easy to be there. You know, it's kind of like just floating, being a floating Christian, a floating follower. I think the primary problem is that we are easily spiritually satisfied. You know, I don't want to get too involved here. I don't want to get too connected here. You know, we're satisfied with who we are, where we are, you know, what we're doing. I don't want to add too much more stuff to it. Can I tell you something? Ministry is messy. If you're serving Jesus, ministry is messy. You are dealing with people who have hurts, terrible hurts. You're dealing with people who really don't care about anything but themselves. Ministry is messy. But this is what God calls us to. But if you're spiritually satisfied, then, you know, you let Gary take care of that, or one of the elders can take care of that, right? We're satisfied with a little Bible reading. It's like we do our little check off. Check, I did it. I did my devotion for today. Brief moments of ministry. You know, we're satisfied with manageable debt and a little bit what we put into the offering plate. We're satisfied with our faithful attendance at church. We're satisfied with the amount of conflict in our lives, right? And so much more. You know, when I think of that satisfaction, the story that comes back to my mind is, remember when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he goes to the Mount of Olives, right? He's got all his guys with him, right? And he goes, and he says, hey, I'm going to go and pray, okay? Can you guys just stay back here and pray? In fact, if you read that passage, it talks about pray that you won't be tempted by the evil one. And so Jesus goes off, and what are those guys doing? What are they doing when he comes back? What's he say? Could you not stay awake and pray for me? I think a lot of what our world's going through right now with the church, and I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying the church overall, is we've become so satisfied that we've become just disillusioned and just disengaged with what's going on in the world. We're kind of like sleeping and slumbering. Disciples can't do that. We're called to be alert. We're called to be ready, prepared all the way. And so if we're going to be satisfied, and I think because we're satisfied, we can convince of ourselves that it's okay to stay close to that shoreline. We convince ourselves that it's all right in our walk with Jesus. But the problem is that the Savior that we serve is never satisfied with that. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will what? Continue that work. Until when? Until Christ returns. So God's at work in your life. And he's pushing you, saying, get off the shoreline, get out of here, get in the boat, and get going. So whatever it is, the first step to moving forward is to step off the shore and get into the boat. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in verse 7, right? So Jesus goes out, there's this huge catch, and Peter's boat is starting to sink. And what does Peter do? Verse 7, he calls for the troops to come in, right? They signal to their partners and to the others in the boat to come help him, and they both filled their boats up. If there's one thing that I've learned following Jesus for as many years as I have, it's this. You can't go deeper in your relationship on your own, by yourself. We need one another. We need the church. We need a place where we can go and be real and be honest with one another. We need one another. What is the church? I mean, my favorite definition of the church is this. The church is a group of pardoned rebels. That's you guys. That's me. Pardoned rebels. Whom God wants to use to display his glory before the heavenly host, before the angels. He wants to look down and say, look at those guys. You thought that they couldn't do this? Look at the impact they're making in the world today, because the pardoned rebels tell the truth about him and look increasingly just like him, showing others his glory, his love, and his mercy. So God calls us to leave the comfort of the shoreline, and together as the church, with our brothers and sisters, we're called to radiate our living Savior. But secondly, following Jesus or encountering Jesus calls us to a deeper intimacy. Look at verse 8. They've caught this great fish. They've called for help. And look what Peter does. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, when he encountered Jesus, realizes the depth of his sinfulness. If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, you know exactly what that's like. You remember the day that God opened your eyes to who you really are. Not who you thought you were, but who you really were as you were confronted with the Almighty. And I don't know how you responded, but I remember that day for me, and it was like, oh my goodness, like Peter, I wept. I was a wretched man knowing the things that I had done. But notice that Peter's transition here. In verse 5, Simon answered the master, right, the rabbi, you know, when he said, hey, let's go out to the deeper waters. Peter called Jesus master or rabbi. But when he confronts Jesus as Lord, everything changes. Verse 8, he says, but when Simon Peter saw, he fell down on his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A huge transition. So you can sit on the shoreline and see Jesus as a great teacher. But until you've been confronted with him in your sin and able to go ahead and realize who you are as you stand before a holy God and fall on your knees, it's almost like an Isaiah 6 moment, right? When Isaiah walks into the throne room of God and he's totally confronted with who he is. Do you remember what he says? Let me remind you. Woe is me, for I am undone. Whoa. So let me ask you, how's your spiritual health? How's your walk these days? How's it going? You know? I don't know about you, but now that I'm old, I go in for a regular physical. Every year I go in. The doctor pokes and prods me and, you know, takes my blood and does all those things that every guy hates. But I go and I do that every year because I want to know, how am I doing physically? So what do you do as far as being spiritually checked up? Where do you go? Who do you talk to about where you're at spiritually? I mean, if you can convince yourself that you're spiritually pretty good. You know, I'm a shoreline guy. I fish from the shore. I'm a shoreline guy. Pretty good. Then you'd be less likely to really want to find a true appraisal of who you are. Here's some questions that I think we would help ourselves if we would ask ourselves. Let me ask you this. Do you seek the Holy Spirit in your daily routine? You know, in some churches, if I was to bring up the word Holy Spirit, it could mean something crazy or a little fanatic, like speaking in tongues or something like that. And in other churches, you speak the name of the Holy Spirit, and you think you just, like, you brought up a bad word or something like that. Here I sense that the Holy Spirit is understood. Do you remember what Jesus said as he's getting ready to go to the Father, John 14, 15, and 16? Do you remember what he said? He said, I got to go away. The disciples say, no, we don't want you to go. Yeah, I have to go away. But don't worry, when I leave, I'll send you who? Who said that? The helper. Now, he could have said anything. I mean, later on, he talks about the fact that the helper is the Holy Spirit. But he calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not that strong spiritually that I don't need a helper. I start every one of my days inviting the Holy Spirit to guide me through this day. Because you know why? This world is tough. Life in this day is tough. And I don't have little rugrats, you know, biting at my knees. I mean, we just spent a week in Minot with some rugrats, and they kind of drove me nuts. This is why you have kids when you're young, you know what I mean? Because when you're old, it's like, oh, where's the prison? I need a Velcro wall or something where I can hang them up. But I need that help. Because daily, moment by moment, not just, you know, every now and then, every moment, I'm constantly being bombarded by what the world thinks is right. What the world's always trying to tell me, Jack, do life this way. Jack, do life my way. Jack, do it this way. No, I need the Holy Spirit of God, who is there to what? Here, let me turn there for you. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you go to John chapter 16, right, and you look at verse 8, it says, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, I need that in my own life. But not only is he there to convict the world of sin, right, but also he guides us in truth. Verse 13 says what? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will hear, but he hears and he will speak. I need him in my ear. I work part-time at Cabela's. A lot of godless people there. I mean, I feel like I got plopped down in a great mission field. And so I need to hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, now's the time. You know, hey, that person's talking about that. Why don't you intercede? You know, bring up me. Bring up a little bit of this. Go at it with that way. And then lastly, when we when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know those days when I'm down in the dumps? You know, maybe I blew it for God. You know, I get down on myself. I don't know about you, but I tend to, like, beat myself up. When I was pastoring full time, I'd fire myself every Sunday after I preached and then rehire myself on Monday morning. That's what I would do. But I need the Holy Spirit to speak truth into my life, especially when things are going wrong. So do you seek the Holy Spirit to help you moment by moment throughout your day? Do you look forward to spending time in God's Word? I'm not talking about checking off, you know, hey, I did my scripture reading guide thing, and so I got ticked up. But do you open God's Word and allow Him to speak truth to me? I'm going to share with you today a truth that God revealed to me just recently, and I'm excited. In fact, I want to tell it to you right now, but I'm not going to. How late can we be here? Do you spend time in God's Word? Do you have a mentor, someone in your life who you've given permission to speak truth into your life? See, I was blessed to have a guy who spoke truth into my life for 40 years. And our relationship started like this. He was the pastor of the church that I was at in Connecticut. And he was a horrible preacher, And I went into his office one day and I said, these are my exact words, your preaching sucks. I don't get anything out of it. Now, I was like 19 or 20. Probably anyone else in the world would have looked at me and said, dude, you need to get your head squared away. Get out of my office. You know what he said? He said, you know, Jack, that's interesting. I think we should talk about that. It's like, I don't want to talk to you about that. I just want to tell you what I think. One of my more godly moments. Yeah. And that began, he said, hey, let's meet for breakfast on Saturday morning. It's like, oh, geez, I don't want to go to breakfast with him. Went home, told my wife, I got to have breakfast with Jerry. And she just said, go. And that began a 40-year mentorship. Everywhere I went, God graciously put Jerry within like a half hour distance from us. So we met every other week. I called him on every Friday. You need somebody to speak truth into your life, that someone that you've given the privilege to come at you. Why? Because, I mean, we have those days. We're not done. We won't be done until we meet our Savior face to face. So we need those people to speak truth into our lives. Encountering Jesus like Peter did, right, reveals a clear picture of who we are and the grace that we so deeply need. So, are you growing deeper in your relationship with God? As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, are you growing in the richness of what that means to know Him so intimately? Lastly, encountering Jesus or following Jesus calls us to a new way of living with a purpose, okay? Notice what happens. They got this great big of fish. They're all coming in. The boat's about to sink. And what happens? Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishers of men. And they went and they brought their boats to the land. They left everything and followed him. It says that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew dropped everything, and they followed Jesus. They left two boats full of fish, right? And I don't know about you, but that's probably a lot of financial relief from their minds, right? They leave them, and they move on. They had a choice to make. Be satisfied for a while, or be satisfied for eternity. They didn't hesitate. They went over, and they followed Jesus. Do you think that's weird? I think it's weird. I just do. If I had fished the whole night before And all of a sudden, I got this great amount of fish that have just come into my boat. I mean, it's got to be a boatload. And they encounter Jesus, and they leave. All the fish there. Do you think that's weird? Strange. What do you know about rabbis? What do you know about first century Jewish tradition? You know a lot? See, I didn't know a lot, but some time ago I read this book, and it kind of perked my interest, and I started digging into some more stuff. First century Jewish family. When you were little, like between the ages of 5 and 10, you would go to the local synagogue and you would go to Torah school. And from age 5 to 10, you would go there and you would learn the first 5 books of the Bible, which are, come on, you guys got to speak up. Genesis. Yeah, I forgot them, so I'm glad you didn't. Yeah, okay. So they would learn those things, right? But let's just say that, yeah, you weren't all that great. You stumbled through it. You got it done, but you just stumbled through it. The rabbi would look at you, and the rabbi would say, Jack, you're a good kid. Go do your father's trade. Go do whatever your dad does. Your dad's a carpenter? Go become a carpenter. But there'd be 2 or 3 of those kids in there who were just, you know, on the ball, just picked that up left and right, were all over it, and it was no problem for them. For those kids, they'd get invited to go to the next class, which would be from like 10 to 15. And in that class, what you would learn from your rabbi, your local rabbi, is the entire Hebrew Bible. So Genesis to Malachi, okay? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Keep going. No. And at the end of that time, 99% of those kids would get the same story that the younger kids got. They'd say, hey, it's good. I can tell you love God, and it's good. I know you love the Bible, but you're not going to make it. And so they would send them back to home, and they would, again, pick up the family trade. And they would go and do whatever dad did. The ladies would watch what mom did, and they would pick up whatever it is that their parents did. But, oh, if you were that one kid, you were the one stand out. You were the one that was better than most. You were better. That rabbi would recommend a particular rabbi for you to go and to apply to. And so you would be thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm not going to have to work. I'm not going to have to build boats or barns. I'm not going to go fish all night or anything like that. I can just go and study the Word of God, which I love anyway. And so at that point, what you would do is you would go and you would go up to a rabbi. And you would go to that rabbi and say, hey, I'd like to be your student. Can I be your student? And that rabbi would sit there and he would grill you. He would grill you on the Old Testament. He would ask you questions. Why would he do that? He wanted to know if you had what it took to be one of his followers. You know, because a rabbi was known for the followers that he had. Every rabbi kind of had a slant on the scriptures. Not that much different, but you would go to the rabbi that or try to get a job or a role with that rabbi, become that student of that rabbi, because you believed similarly to what that rabbi believed. And so, again, he would ask you all those questions, and if you made it by chance, I mean, by a fluke, you made it, you'd be the best of the best of the best of the best. And then you would get to follow in the footsteps of that particular rabbi. And you'd learn everything about him. You would learn about how he teaches the Word of God and what he believes about it. In fact, back then they called it that you would take that that rabbi's yoke. Sound familiar? Take my And so you would go and you would learn that particular rabbi's yoke, and you would go and you would follow in his footsteps everywhere he went, because that rabbi's hope is that you would be just like him and that you would be able to do the things that he could do. Let's go back to our passage. Jesus is coming down. He's got a great following. People are all around the place, right? And they're listening to the good news that he has to say. And it's so freeing and liberating, right? But he goes and he finds Peter. What's Peter doing? He's what? What's that mean? He's not the best of the best of the best. He probably didn't make it out of the first class, right? He's one of those kids where the rabbi said, dude, get back there, dad, start fishing. Where's his brother? Right next to him. Where's John, James and John? Right next to him. These guys didn't cut it. You know, when I pastored a church in Nebraska, we would go and we worked with the junior hires, and we would go to the girls' basketball games. Now, I'm not picking on the girls, so don't take it that way. But if you've ever gone to a junior high basketball game, you'll be able to connect with what I'm saying. There's the varsity team, right, in the junior high, and then there's the JV team, and then there's what? The C team, and if there's a lot of kids that came out because their parents thought that their daughter was going to be like a WNBA pro, they would send her out too. And we would go and we would watch these kids who did not know how to dribble. These are the C and the B team. And, I mean, they're tripping over one another. They barely hit the basket. Their games, when they played games against one another, it was like 6-2 or something like that. You know what I mean? It was heart-wrenching. That was Peter. That was Andrew. They were not the best of the best of the best. They were horrible. Couldn't make a basket. But here comes Jesus. And Jesus walks up to them. And what's he say? Come follow me. He says, come follow me. That's when it hit me that the reason why they left their fish is because the rabbi looked at those guys and he said, Peter, you can do what I do. Peter, you can be just like me. Peter, you can take my teachings and spread them everywhere we go. And because of that, Peter, Andrew, James and John dropped their nets and followed the rabbi. How amazing is that? How old are these guys? Now, if you watch The Chosen, they're middle-aged. But they're not. They might be 16, 17, maybe 20, right? What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying is this: Jesus chose them because his movement is for everybody. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, men, women, educated and uneducated. Do you remember what the religious leaders, do you remember how they described the disciples? They're like what? Uneducated fishermen. Uneducated fishermen. See, that's the kind of movement that God came here to promote. He came here to choose the C's and the D teams, the anybodies, the not good enough. Jesus calls them to be his disciples. And what did they do? They went out and changed the world. You and I are here today because God, through Jesus, chose them, the nobodies, the anybodies, the C team, the D teams, to go and to come and to follow him. Here's the thing that struck me. And you've probably heard this too. We've always been told, right, that we need to believe in God, right? I mean, if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, you believe in God, correct? Yes? In agreement? Okay. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God believes in you? That God believes in us? You see, this is what this taught me. Doesn't the scripture say that I chose you? When? Before the foundation of the world. If he chose you, he what? He believes in you. He believes that you can do what he did. You can teach what he taught. And you can be just the way he was. Now, attained form. But nonetheless, you can be just like him. So let me ask you again. How's your walk with God? Do you consider yourself to be that disciple, that follower of Jesus? Or maybe you've just become a little lax in your walk with him. And if so, here's what I want you to know. God believes in you. He sent his son to die for you. You're not a nobody or an anybody. You're not a D team. You're the one that God chose to change your part of your world for his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. Amen? Lord God, thank you for that truth. We're not nobodies. We're not anybody's. You chose us. You gave us gifts, talents, and abilities to use not for our own good, but for your glory. And you believe that we can take what you've given us and change our part of the world. So, God, give us the remembrance through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds that you do believe in us, that you do rally for us, you cheer for us, you're excited when we overcome those fears and those lazy moments, those times where we're satisfied and hanging out on the shoreline, that you're still cheering for us because you know that we can do what you do. We can love people like you loved us. We can serve people like you served us. We can help people. We can help people struggle with difficult things because you've done that to us. Lord God, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Help us, Lord God, to constantly remember that you believe in us. You first loved us before we loved you. Now, Lord God, it's our opportunity to love you back. And in the back of our minds, to know that you believe in us, that we can continue the work that you've given us to do. And all God's people said, amen.